If you look at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I'm not going to preach from there, but maybe you'll look at it afterwards. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it gives a list of a whole lot of people that are called elders. They're Old Testament, but they spent their life looking for peace with God, looking for rest with God. Unfortunately, we are born with a carnal nature. If you don't ever face the truth that you hide a lot of your emotions because you want people to like you, and you hide a lot of your doings because it would embarrass you, well, I would spend my whole life embarrassed because I was born with a carnal nature. And even after I was saved, I still have one. I wish I could just grit my teeth and say, okay, this time I'm not going to sin, this time I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. But I always do. Now, the Lord's the only one that can control your carnal nature. And you have to let Him. And even if you let Him, sometimes you'll follow mammon. You'll follow the things of this world. You'll do the things that excite the carnal nature. And then you'll feel like, oh my goodness, now, am I going to hell now? No, you're not. Once you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, believing that He had all power in heaven and earth, which He says He does, He keeps you. And He wants to raise you. The word's paideo. He wants to raise you. He wants to be a parent to you. He wants to be a good parent. And He's the only one that's good. Jesus said to the rich man, Why callest thou me good? There is none good save God. And He wants to change you. He wants you to respond to Him. He wants you to let you have His way in you. And from the day you are saved until the day your inner man perishes and dies, and they have the funeral, until that time, there's a battle. How well you do in that battle determines how much of your inheritance you have in heaven. Now, most people, after they're saved, they don't think much about heaven, because they can be taught very quickly that you cannot lose your salvation. They can be taught very quickly that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And they can be taught that in the millennial reign and the final heaven age, where you live and how much of the inheritance you get is going to determine on how much of your life, your soul, you let follow the Spirit of Christ in you. So, I'm going to talk about a saved soul. Where will you live in heaven? I've made this as simplistic as I know how to make it. And I thank God that I'm able to do that, because I couldn't make it simplistic if I wasn't saved. A believer's rest in this life is meant to lead one into God's millennial and kingdom cities. There are two events that are going to occur involving two kingdoms. A millennial kingdom, which will last for approximately 1,000 years. And then that one quickly phases into another one as this present earth and this present heaven are burned. And the new one that it phases into is a new heaven and a new earth, and it also has a kingdom city that is absolutely eternal. And God wants you to live as close to Him as you'll let Him. Now, the closer you live to the Lord is determined by how much you let the Lord examine you. There is a terrible tendency among believers to spend their whole life judging others and seeing what they're doing wrong and what they need to do to change. They even pray for them, have a deep heartfelt concern, but they themselves, for some reason, are never really willing to to let God give them the peace that passeth all understanding. So, Lord's willing, I'm going to talk about this, and I'm going to use an Old Testament scripture, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about as I go through it. Isaiah 11, verse 1, then verse 4, and then the last verses, 9 through 14. Now, what I'm going to talk about in these scriptures, they run the gauntlet, and it is a gauntlet like the Indians used to have, where they, if you could get through the gauntlet and their women's poles and the men's hatchets, they'd let you live. Well, this is a gauntlet that if you choose not to run it, you might be able to get through this life in perfect happiness, loving mammon more than you love God, and thinking that you're the greatest Christian that ever hit the earth. And the truth of the matter is, God wants to reward you for doing something that pleases Him. And not to choose in your own judgment. Not to choose in the own way you do things and try to make God follow your way. But you follow God's way. And He lives in you from the moment He saves you. And when you're resurrected from the dead at the first resurrection, He finally changes that part of you that you wish you could get rid of, but you like it. And it's nice to let sin rule in your life for just a little while you get a little physical pleasure out of it. And so it is the hardest race you'll ever run in your entire life. And some people just give up in our churches because they say, this isn't worth it. It is more than worth it. From the time of His first arrival, Isaiah 11, 1, 4, 9 through 14 runs the gauntlet. From the time of His first arrival, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, manger in Bethlehem, to the smiting of the earth with His rod, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He ascended into heaven, and smiting the earth with the rod of His mouth at the second advent, to the bringing in the peace of His millennial reign. You want to run that race? You're going to have to respond to the Lord. And every time you sin, you're going to have to run to Him and ask Him to forgive you and to let you know what you're doing wrong. Believe me, He's more than willing to do so. He's got a whole book full of it. And He even tells you that if you are His child, you can ask for more of His Spirit and you will receive it. But some people are afraid of that. They don't want any major change in their life. They want to stay just like they are. And they do. And they don't go to hell. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And it is the only righteousness you can ever have that is acceptable by God. And He imputes it to you. And He doesn't take it back. So if you want to live in heaven, distantly separated from Him, not inside the millennial kingdom, heaven, which immediately follows this one, and you aren't interested in going ahead and living in the New Jerusalem, which follows it, a spiritual kingdom, in a spiritual body, full of goodness and righteousness, if you don't want that, He won't force it on you because it's your choice. Now, this next few scriptures here, this has been taught. I've taught this here for 40 years. Kenner and Lenneth have taught this ever since they first came here. And it's the truth. But I'm not going to go back and go through this again because if you haven't learned this by now where you could teach it to other people, I'm not about to go through it again. Now, in Ephesians 4:30, I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm absolutely positive I am. He says so. I can resist the Holy Spirit of God. I'm absolutely positive because He says so. I can quench the Holy Spirit of God. I'm absolutely positive because He said so. Read these verses for yourself. You say, oh no, if you do that, He'll send you to hell. What kind of a God do you worship? Doesn't he have all power in heaven and in earth? Doesn't he say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Doesn't he tell you it's possible to grieve him even after you're saved? And you that are saved, don't you grieve him? Sure you do. You don't like to do it, but you do it. But God made an escape route for you. You have to ask him to forgive you. And he forgives you. And then you let him pick you up again. And you start trying again. And you keep on crying till you either trying until you lose your mind or you die physically. And then one day, your saved soul, which is in heaven right now, will come back to earth. And that old body will be resurrected from the dead. Some bodies will appear as glorious as the sun. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians. Some will be like the brightest star. Some will be bright as the moon. Some will be bright as the dimmest star. That's what you're going to receive as an inheritance. And it's yours forever. And everywhere you go, in the millennial reign, in the kingdom age, people will see you and they will know what kind of life you lived. And you won't walk around like a cur dog with your tail between your legs. You'll just be thankful to God that you got there and Jesus did it all. I don't mean just saved you, but he kept you. And he told you about the cities. And he wrote about them. And he gave you an opportunity after you were saved to come to church. This is a teaching church that teaches you what lies ahead according to the Scripture. Sure, we make mistakes in interpretation sometimes, but we don't make grave mistakes. And the end conclusion that we come to is usually exactly the same, even if we interpret it a certain way. Well, let's take a look at this. I was eternally sealed when I came to Jesus. What happened? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. I repented of my sins. Lord, I'd been repenting of them for a long time. I just didn't know what to do about them. And finally I realized, Tom, you can't defeat this. You can't do this. He's given you something that's impossible. Sure he did. And it wasn't possible in the Old Testament either. Why do you think he gave it to them? So they would throw up their hands and say, I can't do this. And they would trust in God. They would put their faith in God. You read these verses. See what you think. Don't sit around worrying about your salvation. Jesus has already taken care of that. He fulfilled the works of the law perfectly for you. When was there the first time that a perfect man was on this earth? When was the first time a perfect man was on this earth? When Jesus appeared in the manger in Bethlehem. Visible. That was the first time a visible, perfect man ever appeared on the earth. You say, well, Adam was perfect. No, he was not a quickening spirit. He could pass on a carnal nature once he got it quite well. But Adam was not a quickening spirit. So the manger child, the one we call the seed, when did this righteous man leave the earth? When he ascended into heaven? Where is this righteous man now? In heaven. You say, well, he's in my heart. Oh, I won't argue with you. You say, he walked alongside me as the Holy Spirit. I won't argue with you. I believe that. But where is he now? Well, he appeared in a manger in Bethlehem. And he ascended into a place called heaven. And I live in him in heavenly places and he lives in me here. What do you think it means when he says, and he will judge the world of righteousness because he will judge the world in righteousness because There isn't a righteous man on this earth that isn't made righteous by Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge us by his righteousness. And that's exactly what that means. And I'm not going to hell because I was judged by his righteousness. He's here in my heart. And when I'm in fellowship with him, he walks alongside me. He'll never leave me. So I don't have to worry about that. You say, well, what about goodness? There isn't a good man on this earth today. Because the only good man who ever lived, he's in heaven. He's my goodness. And I'm in him. And you'll see because in these verses. And why am I an overcomer? How can I be an overcomer in sin? How is that possible? Because Jesus overcame for me. And he lives in me. And I am only an overcomer because Jesus is the overcomer and he lives in me. You say, dog, you sound like you don't think much of yourself. Praise God, I don't. But I think an awful lot of him because I'm totally indebted to him. He's my overcomer. He's my goodness. He's my righteousness. You say, well, how can you take credit for it? Because he imputed it to me. Because he counted it to me. You say, well, that means he did it all. Now you've got it. Now you understand it. And that's what this church teaches. And when you come here and you understand these things, you have to love him more. Because most people don't realize he did all that for them. And most churches don't teach that. Once they get a soul saved, they say, praise God, now you're going to heaven. Now let's all get ready for the rapture. Bring more money, give more money, do more this, do more that, do more this, do. Sounds like poo, 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 poo. And they do that all the time. Well, brother, I'm telling you, I am delighted that I don't have my own righteousness. I am delighted that I do not have my own goodness. I am ecstatically praising God. Because he overcame for me. And if you tell me I'm wrong, you're making a very serious mistake. Because it took me a long time to learn this. And it's not you that taught me this. It's the Word of God, which is the person of God himself. Now, what happened after I got saved? Well, that's one of the reasons you're here. Then he began to teach my saved, sealed soul to find rest. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, that word of is actually the word from. I hope it doesn't. It's a preposition. I hope it doesn't bother for me to tell you that. So I'll also tell you this. When this was in place and when this was written, if you were a student of Socrates, you were a learner. You learned from Socrates. If you were a disciple of Pluto, you would learn from Pluto. You would follow him around like a disciple. He said this to the disciple. Now, I don't doubt that you're saved here. I've known a lot of you, and I pretty well pick out who's saved, but I could be wrong. I know that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Not a one of you is naturally lower in heart. And I am not lowly in heart. But I can become more like him. And one day when I get changed, maybe he will already have been able to change a lot of the things in me. And maybe you can learn to love more. Maybe there's something you've missed along the way. And you think you've learned how to love. If you think you've learned how to love, you've missed something along the way. Bad. You can suppose about it. You can talk about it. You can pray about it. You can teach about it. But I'm telling you, you're not going to be meek and lowly in heart. You're going to be running a race to get there, hopefully, at the first resurrection. And you're going to learn about him in this church. as long as you come here, and as long as you continue to learn, you will enjoy coming to this church. But when you get to the point when you think, well, I don't need any of that anymore, I've reached my plateau. Well, my friend, you better repent, and you better start examining yourself and not looking down your long pointed nose as others. Isaiah 11, 1, 4, 9, 14. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That rod is Jesus. And he came out of the tribe of Jesse. And a branch, that's the branch you'll find in Genesis 5 and Genesis 53:1. And a branch, a root, comes out. The root has no comeliness of its own. It didn't look like Clark Gable. But he was the only perfect man who was God, who walked the earth, and through his entire existence on this earth, never sinned once because he was the righteousness of God. And he was good, and is the only man who stayed good from start to finish. And he's the only man who ever completely overcame, and he's the only man who was ever God. And he was Emmanuel, God among us. That's why I worship here. That's why I come here. That's why I keep repenting. That's why I'm sorry for the way I am. That's why I pick up God's power in me and let him do the work. That's where we fall short. We don't let God do the work. And you can do that. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. What does the first beatitude say? It says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what the kingdom of heaven is? The millennial kingdom. The city with a wall around it that goes the other side of the Jordan. Do you know what the actual other city of God is that Abraham looked for also? It's the city of God in heaven. It's the New Jerusalem. A huge city that will one edge of it would go from Los Angeles over there where that door is, clean on over to Memphis. That's a big city. You say, well, you know, I just think that's figurative. Baloney. God is powerful in all things, all power in heaven and earth to him. Do you think God who created this universe, who made the heavens and the earth, that we don't even know where it ends or begins? Do you think that he can't create a city like that? And do you think he can't lead a people to build a millennial city that failed to do it the first time, a city built by his own people? Do you not think he has all power in heaven and earth? I think this is something that when you get it down inside your soul, you will talk to people about it because it will be a cemented part of you. And you'll look for ways to tell people about it. Now you won't just sit and read it all day and say, what a good boy am I. You'll tell people. It'll burst out of you like water out of a fountain. Like the water came out of the Lord's belly and flowed across the Jordan. Flowed across to the Jordan down the Kidron River. It's there and it's God's Spirit. And the more you learn about him, the more of your spirit he'll have. He says, and reprove with equity, equity for the meek of the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What do you think is going to be here in the millennial reign? The earth is going to be reconstructed. It's going to be in ruins. But the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem by the Jewish remnant that he brings through, and we will come back after being judged in heaven at what's called the Second Atonement. That's what's called the Second Advent. And we will watch them do it. And we will also be working for God. We won't have to worry about a carnal nature. We won't have one. We won't have to go by our own wisdom. We'll go to God's wisdom. We'll learn to think like God. We'll learn to do what God says, and there'll be a joy in us. I doubt if the joy will ever fade in us of thanking God that we're not like we were when we were down here with these carnal natures. And I think that's going to be the tears that are wiped away from our eyes, but that's what I think. That's not what I know. He says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. For to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We'll be down here. There'll be a lot of people down here. And there'll be a lot of people that came through the millennial reign. Do you know the most frustrating time in my life was when I thought I knew a lot? And I think that's what happens to many preachers. They get to the point where they think they've got this all figured out. They don't need to listen to anybody else. Well, if you've got this all figured out, you don't need God's help anymore, because he's already put you up on a plateau. And you think you've got a special heavenly wisdom that none of the rest of us have got. He says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and it shall stand for the ensign of the people. So shall it be to the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. You know what he told these disciples in Matthew 11:29? Let not your heart be troubled. The preachers get distracted, just like Martha got distracted. They get upset with what other people are doing. They think the other people don't understand the wisdom of God. They think they're not children of God. They think that they need to come up to their level of understanding. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, along came Martha and Mary. She had a troubled heart, a distracted heart. So she looked at Mary and thought she was doing something wrong. I warn you, preacher. I warn you, deacon. I warn you, church member. If you spend your whole time trying to figure out what everybody else is doing wrong, and you don't honestly look at yourself and examine yourself in the Word of God by the way it instructs, you're going to be in worse shape than we are. If it were not so, I would have told you. Remember who he spoke this to. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Once I figured out about the millennial reign, not all of it, but what it was, and the heaven age, I felt I'd really learned a lot. Here I am all these years later. I figured that out before I came here. Here I am all these years later and just getting around to try and help people that are in the same condition I was in, which I came up here. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the rest that happens on this earth when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. They say every eye shall see him. And this is when he comes back with the saints that have already been judged in heaven before he comes back. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave that judging up to the Lord, because I have no choice, but also because I've learned I don't want a choice. I'm not qualified to judge you. And many preachers get in the phase of they got to judge everybody, and they just can't get around to judging themselves, and they speak eloquently of what others should do, but don't speak eloquently of what they aren't doing, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hebrews 4:9-10. There are a lot of different rests in life. When I discovered those two in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-29, man, I preached that all over the American Baptist Association. and they ate it up like it was ice cream. They loved it. And I loved it. And I thought I had really discovered something. A lot of people came down the aisle and asked God to give them that rest. They were church members. I don't take any credit for it, but that's the only two rests I knew. So I elaborated on them at length until I'm sure you got tired of hearing about them. But there is a rest. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. When God finished his work on the cross, in the person of Jesus Christ, when he finished his actual work on letting people understand who was good and who wasn't, and when he finished his work of demonstrating that he was the only one who was righteous and who was good, and when he finally got them to understand that he alone was the overcomer, and you had to let him overcome in you, you couldn't do it. I feel sorry for people that never understand this. They're vain. They're arrogant. They put on a facade. I've lived in this work now for 40 years, and I've lived among preachers. I used to be like this. And without the guidance of God and without him putting this down in me, I'd be just like this right now. But right now he walks alongside me. I'm in fellowship with him. I'm his friend. He walks eternally in me. And I thank God for that. I'm judging myself. I'm judging myself. Are you judging me? Why not just judge yourself? He says, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Jesus has already overcome. He lives in me. He is the overcomer. I'm going to have to let him overcome in me, and I'm going to have to submit my will to his in order for him to do that, because he, see that word "let" in Hebrews? It's in there for a reason. God's going to let you determine it. You want to be close to me? You want me to walk alongside you? You want to be my friend? Well, are you saved? Are you learning about him? Or are you just determined to teach other people about him so they can be like you? I know some preachers that are blind as a bat, but they'll never know it, probably. At the start of the millennial reign of Christ, the final great gathering of the surviving Jews from the great tribulation period will be initiated. All surviving Jews will return to Israel. The word ensign in Isaiah 11:10, in contrast, means to lift up a standard, a banner, for the purpose of gathering the people together. Christ the Messiah will be that banner which draws all Jews back to Israel. And for 1,000 years, the message of him will be carried to the Gentile nations seeking him. This is going to happen. The tribulation period is going to begin soon. You better get ready for this. Be sure you're ready for it, church member. And in that day shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall be an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Man, there will not be any imperfection in this whatsoever. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. Look all those up where they are. Ezekiel and many of the other prophets speak of this return to Israel after the second advent. That means when he comes at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints he's judged in heaven, and describe the glory, God's blessings, to restore Israel. These things are coming. You should be concerned about it for other people, but first take the mote out of your own eye so you can better see to take the speck that's in their eye. Ezekiel 39, 25, 26. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. Now, when we see this word captivity, most of the time we think when they went into captivity, when God put them into captivity, a Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity, Medo-Persian Empire, we think of that. But this is when God brings them back into captivity in the nation of Israel, and they are in captivity to Him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and that's what they have borne, and it's been horrible, all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they shall dwell safely in the land, and none shall make them afraid. That is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, you want to see this, Isaiah 11, 12. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and shall gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That is the millennial reign of Christ. The meaning of ensign was previously discussed. The meaning of sign in Isaiah 66, 10 means in the sense of appearing as a beacon that you can see from afar, all over the earth. It will be His appearing that acts as a beacon to draw Israelites home to Israel. Now, you want to see this in action? It's in the future. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory unto the Gentiles. Children will be born in the millennial reign. They will not be born in a saved condition, but they will have to be taught, and they will be taught. And they shall bring all your brethren. Now remember, we're beginning the millennial reign, and what kind of transportation have you got left? The tanks have been destroyed. The runbys have been destroyed. The airplanes have been destroyed. The atmosphere has been actually polluted. Planes can't fly. Nothing can. You got no kind of transportation except the most primitive. He says, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering up to the Lord out of nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem. And it will be the holy mountain throughout the millennial reign. But at the end, God's going to destroy this earth. Saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. The sign, His appearing in the heavens at His second advent, will be the beacon that draws them home. Church members, those of you who believe that He's coming back, the only question I have, it's a question that God put to me a long time ago. Where do you want to live in heaven? Who do you want to serve down here, me or Mammon? And it's not an easy choice. Lot's wife wanted to serve Mammon. So did Lot. We're headed into a situation where Christian conditions are going to be like that all over the earth. Leonard brought a wonderful Sunday school lesson on that. This stuff is real. I mean, it's R-E-A-L, real. So don't be like Gomer Pyle when you get there and say, Wally. So come back and listen. Make up your own mind. But at least consider what the Bible says about this. Because I guarantee it's not far off. Kenneth, you want to dismiss us?